We've been learning about the sovereignty of God in the last few services in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And we've done so in the context of spiritual warfare. And that is that we've been learning how to stand against Satan. And we've discovered that that means not only do you and I need to understand the devices of the devil, but we got to withstand the dangers of the devil. And the dangerous devil is exposed in 1 Peter 5 verse number 8, where the Bible tells us that we need to be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible calls upon us to resist him in verse number 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And that word resist, translated withstanding in Ephesians 6 and verse number 13, gives us the idea of standing against the activity of the enemy, that is, moving forward with the gospel, and also serving God with the gifts and abilities that we have, and not backing away or backing down, even when the enemy is attacking and doing everything that he can to deceive and to distract and to destroy and to discourage everyone that he can, but God's people who are pressing forward. And we're not going to back up at all, not even one little bit. We're going to move forward even in the face of such demonic enmity. And that's what the idea of withstanding is. And we've been discovering that there are several keys or aspects that we find in the Scripture and that are essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil, beginning with submission in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And moving all the way down now to the idea of sovereignty. We see it right here in 1 Peter 5, and that is right after we find out about this dangerous enemy, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, and our command to resist him. We find out we have to do it steadfast in the faith, and also knowing that the same afflictions that we're going through are also being accomplished in our brothers that are in the world. That is, we are in this battle with the other saints of God as well. And then beginning in verse number 10, we find that Peter begins to focus on what I would consider to be the sovereignty of God. And let me just remind you what I mean by sovereignty, because the word is not found here in these verses, but the principle is being taught. And that is, the sovereignty of God means that God is the sovereign. He is the one who is seated upon the throne of this universe. And that is, while the devil may be a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour, ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of that adversative conjunction, but in verse number 10, is God. And God is seated upon the throne of the universe. He is indeed the sovereign. It's important to remember in spiritual warfare that the enemy, that is the devil and his demons, are not sovereign. But God is. And it's important for us to know that. And lest we get swallowed up in discouragement, and lest you and I get a little bit disillusioned as to the nature of the battle, listen, ladies and gentlemen, it may feel like or seem like, if you don't keep your focus right, that that we're losing. But ladies and gentlemen, it is impossible for those who belong to the sovereign God of the universe to lose this battle. Now, we may lose a little skirmish once in a while, but I want to remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that our God is the sovereign God. And the battle has already been won, and the victory has already been secured. And we are on the winning side because of who our God is. The devil is not sovereign. Ladies and gentlemen, he has a short season in order to do what it is that he does, but our God is going to reign forever, and there's no end to our sovereign God and his reign. There's no diminishing of his reign. You and I have been focusing on his sovereignty right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 10, and we've talked about his sovereign grace. He's the God of all, A-double-L, all grace. Ladies and gentlemen, our God, his grace never runs out. He's rich in grace. There's grace for every trial you go through, and there's grace for every temptation that you face. And listen to me now, every time you face the battle, there's grace in the middle of the battle. God is sovereign in his grace. We discover that He's sovereign in His glory. In verse number 10, the Bible says that this God of all grace has called us, ladies and gentlemen, into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God is not only a God of all grace, but a God of eternal glory. His glory is eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God can never be diminished and it can never run out. It is eternal, and you and I have been called into the experience of His glory. Right now, already as a child of God, you've got the God of glory living on the inside of you, and there's much more glory that is yet to come. God is sovereign in His glory. The one seated upon the universe, throne of the universe, is the God of all grace and the God of eternal glory. We discover that God is also sovereign in His purpose or His goal for our lives. God's got a plan for you. The Bible tells us what it is in verse number 10. His plan is to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Listen to me now. God's sovereign purpose for your life is that. And you and I looked at it in a little bit of detail in the previous message, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I would know this. And that is that God not only uses His Word, chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Scriptures, to do that in our life, to accomplish that. He not only uses the saints, chapter 4 and verse number 10, to do that in our life, but He uses suffering as well. Well, that's what the Bible says in verse number 10. After that, you've suffered a while. He makes you perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. Listen to me now. The suffering that comes into our life, God uses to accomplish His goal and His purpose for our life. Even the suffering that results from demonic attack on our life. All you got to do is just ask Job, and you'll find out that even though God allowed the devil to bring suffering into his life, demonic attack brought suffering into the life of Job, the kind of suffering that very few of us have ever even experienced a little bit of. And yet God used it to accomplish His purpose in Job's life. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see how sovereign God is. He even uses the suffering that the devil brings into our life to accomplish His goal and His purposes in our life. He's sovereign, we discovered, in His dominion. Verse number 11 tells us, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God is the one who has eternal dominion. The idea of dominion means this, that He is the one who is governing or dominating our life and the world that we live in. He's the one who is in control. He's the one who is indeed dominating. And His dominion, ladies and gentlemen, has not been weakened. You say, Pastor, it seems like the devil's having his way. Well, he may be, ladies and gentlemen. But I tell you, the dominion of God is not weakened by anything that the enemy accomplishes. Our God is, listen to me now, His dominion, His governance is eternal. God's in control and He always will be. And you and I learned a little bit about this past Lord's Day about God's sovereign dominion. So I want you to think with me for a few moments this evening a little bit about God's sovereign election. Sovereign election. It's a word that we find in verse number 13. The Bible says there, the church that is at Babylon, listen to this now, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. You might have noticed that little word there, elected together, the phrase. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, that is, as Peter writes to these believers, that they are indeed God's elect. And the idea of being God's elect, ladies and gentlemen, is that they are God's chosen people, that God has chosen them. Well, we know a little bit about that. We use the word elect in our society as well, don't we? Especially at this time of year, we use the word elect or election to describe who it is that we're going to choose to lead our community and to lead our state and to lead in various positions throughout our nation. That is, we elect people, we choose them to be in that position. Well, I want you to know that the sovereign God, the one who's, ladies and gentlemen, sovereign in His grace and sovereign in His glory, and the one who is sovereign over us in His purpose and His dominion, this sovereign God has chosen a people. He's elected and chosen those who belong to Him. And that's what the Bible is telling us here in verse number 13. Now, this is really good news, and the reason why is because, listen to me now, if you're saved, the reason why you're saved is because God chose you. Now, I know there came a time in your life when God so dealt with your heart that you turned to Him. But I want to tell you that if He had never dealt with your heart, you'd have never turned to Him. If it wasn't for God's choice of you prior to your choice of Him, you never would have chosen Him. You see, the great news about salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is not just when somebody chooses to turn to Christ, but it's the fact that God chose us long before we even were. That is, that we are an elect people. Now, I know that some folks have taken the doctrine of election and have twisted it around and scared a few people off, but you should not be scared of the truth that the Bible reveals about election. As a matter of fact, you have to believe that God's people are His elect, or you can't believe the Bible. And so we need to consider that for a few moments, and the reason why is because it's important when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is to know that this sovereign God has sovereignly chosen you to be a part of His kingdom. Listen, He's the King, the sovereign, and He's chosen you to be a part of His kingdom. And listen to me now, that makes all the difference in the world when it comes to battling, when it comes to spiritual warfare. I'm going to talk to you for a little while when it comes to this sovereign election. I'm going to speak to you about the truth about election. A little bit later on, we're going to talk about the togetherness of election. But let's think about the truth about election. And that is as Peter writes to these believers, he must have been fellowshipping with the church that is at Babylon. That's what he refers to in verse number 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And he extends a greeting on behalf of this church. Many Bible scholars believe that Peter was not actually in Babylon. And the reason why is because that city, the ancient city of Babylon, would have been in ruins at this particular time. But we believe that Peter was in Rome when he wrote this epistle, and that he was using Babylon as a code name for Rome, just in case that the letter may have been intercepted by the Roman officials. Now John does the same thing in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 when he's referring to Rome in this prophetic passage of Scripture, and he uses the term Babylon to refer to what is obviously the city of Rome. Well, what I want you to notice with me that as Peter sends this greeting from the church at Babylon, which may be and probably is, and I would agree, I think, that it was probably the church at Rome, he describes them as elected together with you. In other words, one of the things that these believers that Peter was writing to had in common with the believers where Peter was at the time that he wrote, was their election. And that is that they were chosen. That is that all of them, whether you're in Babylon or Rome, or whether you're the believers that Peter's writing to, that all of them have been chosen by God. Now, we find that Peter not only ended this letter by writing about election, but he began the letter the same way. And it's at the beginning of the letter that he explains more about the truth about election. That is so that by the time you get to the end of the letter, you already have an idea of what he's talking about if you've read the beginning of the letter. In other words, if you read the end of the letter and says, well, these guys are the elect, the church at Babylon and the ones that these are being addressed to, that they are the elect, what does that mean? Well, Peter already explained it. Look back at chapter number 1. Now, let's learn a little bit about the truth about election as Peter writes about it here in this book. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing, ladies and gentlemen, to believers who are scattered. When the Bible says here that they are strangers scattered throughout these areas, that means that they are not at home and they've been scattered, no doubt, probably as a result of persecution. Throughout these areas, and those of you that read the Bible and study the Bible may recognize some of these places like Galatia and like Asia and like Bithynia because they are mentioned on the second missionary journey. And Peter writes to these believers who are scattered, but notice how he addresses them in verse number 2, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he sends his greeting to them. He said, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I want you to notice that they're strangers, that these believers that he's writing to, they are strangers as far as the world is concerned. That's how he addresses them. When it comes to their connection to the world, they are strangers. That is, they're traveling around and passing through these various areas as they are being persecuted. So as far as the world is concerned, they're strangers. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, as far as God is concerned, they are the elect. Now, you ought to get a hold of that. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, if the devil's crowd was chasing you around trying to persecute you, and you had to run from home, you say, Pastor, I'd just call the sheriff and I'd call the police. If they were trying to persecute me, I'd get me a lawyer. But hey, listen to me now. In the first century, it was the police and the lawyers who were in on the persecution. It was the leaders of the city, the leaders of the Roman Empire, even the Jewish leaders were persecuting the people of God. If you were on the run, trying to preserve your life and that of your family, listen to me now, you might get a little bit discouraged. You might look around and think, well, I don't even have a place to call home anymore. I'm just going from place to place and hear the persecutors follow me from one place to another, and I've got to go to another place. And that is, I've got to live in hiding. Just kind of a nomad or a stranger, and I don't really belong anywhere. The great news is that while you may not belong anywhere in this life, ladies and gentlemen, that you belong to a kingdom, that is, the King has chosen you to be a part of His kingdom. That is, you are God's elect. You are God's chosen. You may be rejected by the world, but you are chosen by God. You are His elect. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I think that if I was in that position that they were in, that might help me just a little bit. It might encourage me just a little bit. It might help me not to sink in despair and to keep on keeping on and to keep on, ladies and gentlemen, withstanding the dangers of the devil. The devil is a dangerous being. He's persecuting them, hunting them down. And listen to me, if they're going to keep on for the glory of God and not give in and say it is not worth it, I'm going to give up living for Jesus. In order for them to do that, they've got to understand God has chosen them. The world's rejected them, but God has chosen them. And I tell you, that same is true about you as well. You say, Pastor, am I among the elect? If you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, then God has chosen you and you are among the elect. And what a blessing it is to know that. The King of all the universe has chosen you. Now, I love what it says in chapter number 2 of this same book where we see this same truth being communicated in a way that's very helpful to us. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Are you ready for this? Peter's trying to make a point, isn't he? He says, but you, or ye, that means all of you, are a chosen generation. You sure are. Hey, listen to me now. You are an elect fellowship, an elect generation, a chosen generation. Well, listen to me now. If that's not good enough, he says you're a royal priesthood. In other words, those of you that are chosen, guess who chose you? Why, royalty did. Yeah, the one sitting upon the throne chose you, and now you're a part of his court. That's right, the court of the king. And by the way, not only are you royalty, but you're also in the priesthood, which means connecting to Old Testament language, that you're the one that gets to serve the king. You sure are. You belong to his court, and you get to serve him. Hey, you're a holy nation. That is, God has set you apart. You are a set-apart group of people, ladies and gentlemen. In all the world, God has set apart a special people, and you're it. You are a peculiar, the Bible uses the word peculiar people, which means, ladies and gentlemen, literally, that you are people that have been purchased by Him. That He has purchased you as His own people. You belong to Him. And listen to me now, if that doesn't stir up your worship muscles, then something's wrong with you. The Bible says if that's true, and here's why God did it, is that or so that you would show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When God saved you and called you and chose you and elected you, listen to me now, He called you out of the realm of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and called you into the kingdom of light, into His marvelous light. Listen, in times past, verse number 10, you were not a people. But now, the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now You've attained mercy. That is, you're walking now in mercy before God. You were under the wrath of God, but now you're covered by the mercy of God. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. A chosen people, chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now listen, that'll encourage you a little bit if you need it. Now, I know some of us, we're living comfortable lives, laid-back lives, and we're enjoying the things of God, but experiencing very little persecution and trouble like the first century believers were experiencing. But I tell you, for those who are listening to this message that are going through the fire and going through the trial, and the devil's launching his attacks against you, and you feel like that there's just no, you feel like that you're just out of place in the middle of a dry desert and looking for some water, I want you to understand that the King has chosen you to be his own people. You are the elect. That is, the sovereign has chosen you. And you are his people. You belong to him. He purchased you. He did. And now you who are not his people, now you are. You are royalty. We'll say it again. You are royalty. You're not just a servant, but you're royalty, part of the King's court. That's who you are. And you need to get a hold of that, and if you will, it'll help you. Peter makes it clear in chapter 1 and verse number 2 that the entire Godhead, and I want you to see this, okay? He makes it clear in chapter 1 and verse number 2 that the entire Godhead, when I use the word Godhead, you know what I mean by that, and then I was talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The entire Godhead, that is, a God is eternal God, one in essence, but three in persons. That is, he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do you know the entire Godhead, ladies and gentlemen, is a part of this election? And that is that all three of the persons of the Godhead have chosen us. Well, notice with me again in chapter 1 and verse number 2, just so you and I can understand the truth about election. The Bible says that, first of all, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Did you know that the reason why you're elect is because God the Father chose you? And the Bible indicates to us here that he chose us with regard to his foreknowledge. The idea of the foreknowledge of God means this, is that God, ladies and gentlemen, had a divine plan from the beginning. And that is, before you ever came into this world, God already had everything planned out for you to become a child of the King. That is, his foreknowledge, he looked into the future and he designed a plan that includes you. God chose you to be a part of the plan of redemption that he designed from the foundation of the world. God's plan of redemption that you became a part of was designed by God from the foundation of the world. Look at it, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Listen to this verse. 2 Timothy 1, 9, the Bible says that he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now listen to this, not according to our works. He didn't save us by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world ever began, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that God already had a purpose in place. That is, a purpose of grace. That he would provide that grace in the person, the second person of the Godhead, in Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the need to send the Savior in the world was not a surprise to the Father. And that is, when Adam sinned against God, ladies and gentlemen, it didn't surprise the Father. He already knew. When God took that dirt and made the first Adam, he did so knowing that he would have to send the second Adam. God's foreknowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, he already had purpose before the foundation of the world to extend his grace to sinners in Christ, and that includes you. In Ephesians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us about this. Ephesians 1 and verse number 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him. Now listen to this. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Did you know that before the word ever began, ladies and gentlemen, God made a choice? And that choice included that He would send His Son into the world to die for you. Listen, if God hadn't foresaw that, hadn't foreknown that, if God had not before chosen to send His Son into the world, you could have never been saved. But God chose. That is, we are chosen by the Father. When you look back to the past before the world was ever formed and you see God's plan of redemption laid out before the foundation of the world, you can say this and say, before I ever was, before I was ever thought about, before my granddaddy and grandma ever came about, hey, listen to me now, God already chose. God made a choice on the basis of His foreknowledge. So we're chosen by the Father and with regard to His foreknowledge. But you know, the Bible says also here that we are chosen by the Holy Spirit. You might have noticed that right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Let me read it to you again. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, listen to this, through sanctification of the Spirit. See, God, not only did God the Father choose us, ladies and gentlemen, also God the Holy Spirit did as well. When you see God the Father, you notice His foreknowledge. And there's a God foreknew and designed this plan of redemption from the foundation of the world. But listen, when you look at God the Holy Spirit, you see His sanctification. That word sanctification literally means to be set apart. And there's a Bible that indicates to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that there came a time in our life when the Spirit of God set us apart. Now, God foreknew, and listen, He provided the plan of redemption for us to be saved from the foundation of the world. But then one day, you and I came into this life. Thousands of years later, after the world was ever created, you and I finally were born. Generation passed and another generation, generation after generation, and finally you were conceived and were born into this world and grew up in this world. And one day, the blessed Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, came and started dealing with your heart. And He set you apart. And all of a sudden, you begin to sense something you had never sensed before. And as you begin to sense your lostness, you begin to realize your sinfulness. You begin to see how separated from God you were. And listen to me now, the reason why is because operating through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, began to convince, reprove, convict your heart. And you begin to see your sinfulness and your lostness. You begin to see your helplessness before God. God brought you to a point of brokenness, to a point of despair, to a point of helplessness where you couldn't do anything. And finally, when He got you to that point where you couldn't do anything, then you put your faith in what He did on that cross. And in that moment, God saved you. Remember that day? On that, listen, when God, the Holy Spirit, did that work in you, He set you apart. He set you apart from the rest of humanity, and now you belong to Him. From the moment of your conversion, now you belong to Him. You belong to the people of God. And the Spirit of God who convicted your heart, the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, that converted you, that is, it turned your heart towards Christ and brought you to the point of believing on Him. The same Spirit of God now is operating in your life. He's transforming you day by day into the image of Christ. And He's using suffering, and he's using the Scriptures, and He's using the saints of God, and He's molding you into what God wants you to be. The Bible says, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 verses 17 and 18, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, ladies and gentlemen. And we with an open face, not a hidden face, are going from glory to glory, being changed into the same image, ladies and gentlemen, even by the Spirit of God. He's working in you, making you like Jesus. He's set you apart at the moment of your conversion, and He's been continuing that work progressively in your life since then. Talking to you about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that began at your conversion, so that now you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. He set you apart from darkness to light. He brought you out of death into life. On that day that the Spirit of God brought you to the point of repentance and faith, you were set apart, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the reason why that happened, ladies and gentlemen, is not because you chose for the Spirit of God to do that. It's because He chose to deal with you. That is, if there's any evidence that God chose us, it's our conversion experience. When I look back at my conversion experience, I can tell you that I didn't choose to be born where I was born, when I was born, and where I was born. But I tell you that God planted me, ladies and gentlemen, He planted me right in the middle of a little old town in Illinois and in a family and in a little old church where the Bible was being preached. God did that. I didn't do it. And as I went to that church, God began to deal with my heart. Revival began to come. People started getting saved. God started dealing with me. And listen to me now, if I would have had my way, I'd have ran as far as I could the other way. Every time I went to that little church and I saw folks loving God and loving each other and worshiping when they sang. Listen, they didn't just stand there and sing the songs. They worshiped when they sang. And every time I did, it pierced me on the inside and I wanted to get out. I felt miserable on the inside. They had something that I didn't have. Listen to me now. I was on the outside looking in. But the Spirit of God chose me. Every time I got to church, He started dealing with my heart. And as the weeks went along and the months went along, I couldn't even get away from Him outside of church. He got to dealing with me at home, and I just got miserable. And I tried to cut deals with God and try to do something to get God to save me, and I found out I couldn't do anything. And when I couldn't do anything, He did it all. But listen, I had to get to that point. And I didn't get myself to that point, folks. He did. He just kept dealing with me and dealing with me and dealing with me until I got to the end of myself. And down there in that altar, crying out, doing everything and praying everything I knew to pray to be saved. Finally, He just got me to the point where I knew I couldn't do anything. And that's when I knew from the scriptures that the pastor was showing me He did everything. And it was just over right then. My heart rested in what He did, believed in what He did. And that's when He saved me. Now, I could never have gotten myself to that point. But He did. The Spirit of God operating. He chose me. I didn't go looking for Him. Boy, did He come looking for me. I'm talking to you about sovereign election. So how do you know that you are the elect? Well, I know the Father chose me from the foundation of the world to provide a way for me to be saved. And I know that blessed day the Spirit of God started coming and dealing with my heart. And over those weeks and months that He dealt with me, He's the one who brought me to the point of conversion. I didn't do it myself. I didn't just wake up and say, I ought to get saved today. I tried that when I was a little bitty kid and it didn't work. No, He did a work. But it's not only God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but think with me for a moment about God the Son. Chapter 1 and verse number 2, look at what it says. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, there He is. And through the sanctification of the Spirit, but notice the next phrase now, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that not only did God the Father choose us, that is, He chose to design this plan from the foundation of the world based on His foreknowledge. Now that God the Holy Spirit chose us when He sanctified, set us apart, saved us by grace. But did you know that God the Son chose us as well? When you look at God the Father, you see His foreknowledge. When you see God the Spirit, you see His sanctification. But when you look at God the Son, you see His obedience. The Bible says here, ladies and gentlemen, that He was obedient. And the obedience that He's talking about is the sprinkling of His blood. Our Lord Jesus obeyed the plan and will of the Father, designed from the foundation of the world. God looked down through time and foresaw, foreknew, and laid out the plan of redemption that included this wonderful redemption available in Christ. And do you know that God the Son obeyed the plan and will of the Father? He sure did, by going to the cross and shedding His blood for us. Paul highlights for us the obedience of the Son in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Flip over there for just a moment. You'll see it clearly. And you ought to see it. The Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the attitude that Jesus had, who being in the form of God, that is, He was in His very essence, in His very form, God. But He thought not robbery to be equal with God. The idea of robbery is taking something for yourself. And that is that our Lord didn't use his equality with the Father for his own advantage, taking it for himself. But the Bible says instead, here's what he did. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God the Son became one of us. And being found in fashion as a man, notice what he did. He humbled himself. And notice what he became. He became obedient. There's our word. That's what Peter's writing about in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2. About the obedience of the Son. But notice what Paul highlights for us in verse number 8 of Philippians 2. He tells us there that he became obedient unto death. The obedience of the Son to the divine will and plan, ladies and gentlemen, led to death. Even the death of the cross. You know that, don't you? Oh, you may remember that night in the garden. And that is whenever our Lord took Peter, James, and John, this very one who's writing this letter, 1 Peter, he took him into the garden, left the others at the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane. He went farther with them into the garden and told them to watch with him, to watch, stay awake and pray. And Jesus, when a stone's cast on into the garden from them, and he bowed before the Father, and he began to pray. Now listen, we know he prayed for at least an hour based on what he said to Peter when he came back and found him sleeping. He said, "What, couldn't you watch for me just for an hour?" So we know he's praying for an hour. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible doesn't give us everything that he prayed, but it tells us what we need to know. And that is that our Lord, bowing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, under such pressure that he said his soul was near to death, under such intense pressure that his sweat became as drops of blood, the Bible says that he prayed and he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, the reason why that the gospel writers want us to know about that prayer is so that all of the first century believers would know that what happened to Jesus at the cross when he died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, was not a tragedy that unfolded. It was not an injustice that happened. It was the will of the Father being fulfilled. And it was. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the purpose designed by the foreknowledge of the Father. Perfectly obedient to it. And that obedience led him to the death of the cross. The shedding of his blood, the sprinkling of his blood, right there at the cross. Now listen to me now. When God saved you, if you're truly saved, when God saved you, he brought you to the point of believing in what Jesus did for you when he died for you at the cross and was raised the third day. He brought you to that point in your lostness and nothing else could help you. That your pastor couldn't help you. He brought you to that point that church couldn't help you. He brought you to the point that baptism couldn't help you. He brought you to the point that none of your good works could help you. He brought you to the point that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, they couldn't help you. He brought you to the point where all of that, ladies and gentlemen, all of those props were knocked out from underneath you. And all that was left was the cross. The obedience of the Son to go to that cross and die in your place for you and be raised the third day. And when God knocked all the other props out from underneath you to where you couldn't trust in anything other than what he did, that's when God saved you. You remember? I remember. But listen to me now. Jesus died on that cross some 2,000 years before you and I were ever born. You say, when I got saved, God chose me. Listen now, I know that there was a point at which you turned to him. But listen, you could have never turned to him if he hadn't, first of all, over 2,000 years ago, come into this world, born in Bethlehem, laid in that manger, and went to that cross, obeying the will of the Father to the point of death. You can say this. Listen, you can say, "Hey, you know what? Not only did God the Father choose me by designing this plan of redemption from the foundation of the world, and not only did God the Holy Spirit choose me when he came and dealt with me and set me apart and worked in my heart, but God the Son chose me when he chose to go to that cross. Because when he died on that cross, He wasn't just suffering injustice at the hands of those leaders. He was dying in my place. Peter would write to us in this same book, in the book of 1 Peter. He would tell us that it was the just dying for the unjust. He died for our sins. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Listen to what he said in verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross, that we, being dead to sin, and we were, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Hey, listen, you were like sheep going astray. Sheep that had gone astray, lost, but now have returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know the reason why is because he went to that cross, died in your place on the cross. You've been chosen by the Father, his foreknowledge. You've been chosen by the Spirit, his sanctification. And ladies and gentlemen, you've been chosen by the Son, his obedience. Hey, listen, what Peter is teaching these believers here is that they are God's chosen people. Chosen by the Father from the foundation of the world. Chosen by the Son when he died for us at the cross. Chosen by the Spirit when he set us apart at conversion. So now you get to the end of the letter. That is, after you look at the truth about election found in the first part of the letter, then you get to the end of the letter, and he tells us there that we are elected together, that is, the believers at Babylon or Rome, are elected together with you. And when he uses that little phrase in chapter 5 and verse number 13, elected together, you and I are seeing not only now the truth about election, but all of a sudden now we're being exposed to the togetherness of election. That's right. In other words, Paul is saying to these believers, you're not the only ones who are God's elect. But the believers that he is with in Babylon, they are also God's chosen, God's elect, just like you are. Ladies and gentlemen, every person who's been saved is part of God's chosen people or God's elect. Now listen, here's what that means. God has connected us together with others that he has chosen as well. Elected together. Hey, you're not the only child of God. There's a whole family of them. You're not the only one that God chose. God chose a bunch more as well. That is, we are elected together. We are connected together by our common election. And that is that God chose us. And listen to me now, that's really important when it comes to fighting this battle that we're in. You say, Pastor, we're in this real battle of spiritual warfare. How are we going to win? Listen, God has connected us together, ladies and gentlemen, with some real winners that can help us to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, that is because of God's choice, because God chose us together, the togetherness of election, we're able to continue standing. I remember when I was growing up, and I suppose they still do this today, I don't know. Some of you may know this. But when I was growing up, and we were in grade school, and we were in PE, or we were out there just playing during recess, and we would choose teams. Choose teams maybe for a football game or a softball game. And usually it was two people that were chosen. Now, when I was growing up, it was the two that were the best, right? They were the best athletes, and everybody knew they were, and so they were chosen to be the team captains, we might say, the ones who get to choose or make the choice. They took turns choosing. And so the first one, he would choose this person, and then the next one, he would choose that person. And then, of course, he would choose another person, and they would just choose, take turns choosing, until everybody that was in the group got chosen. Now, of course, when they were choosing, you get the idea, when they were choosing, and those who were chosen lined up behind their captain. And there's, if this guy chose you, then you get over here on this side. But if the other guy, if he chose you, you come over on this side. And so by the time everybody got chosen, you were on one side or you were on the other. You got chosen for one team or the other. Now, those chosen people lined up become their captain. They became united together as one team. And the reason why that they are one team is because they were chosen.
And those who are chosen now, they're united together as one team, and they're going to play the game together against the other team. Do you know that, ladies and gentlemen, that God looked down upon humanity and God started choosing people to be on his team? And one day he noticed you. Now, you weren't noticing him. Long before you ever noticed him, he noticed you. I know this is hard to imagine, but because of his foreknowledge, God knew you was coming before you ever got here. As a matter of fact, according to what we're reading, it's hard to comprehend, but according to what we're reading in the Bible, before God ever made Adam, he already knew you was coming. And he already knew that you would need a Savior. And so God set everything in place to choose you. And one time when the fullness of time was come, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them, set free those who are under the law. God sent his Son into the world, and he went to the cross, and he died on that cross. And you know that he died for you. You know what God's doing, don't you? God's choosing you. Just like God the Father foresaw you coming and God the Son died for you on the cross, one day God the Holy Spirit was dispatched to deal with your heart. God began to deal with you, work in you, and as I explained earlier, he brought you to the point. You realized what a sinner you was and brought you to the end of yourself to where you turned to Christ and rested your faith in what Jesus did for you, and God saved you and came into your heart. And ladies and gentlemen, at that very moment, God set you apart, sanctified by the Spirit. He set you apart to be a part of his team. And now you're on his team. You're part of his kingdom. The sovereign, listen, this isn't the ordinary team captain. This is the sovereign God of the universe. This is the one who's seated upon the throne. Hey, you just got chosen by the one that will not lose. You're on the team that's going to win. And that is when the battle is done and the dust is settled, guess who's going to be seated upon the throne for all eternity? It's him, the one who chose you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, are you sure God chose us? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 15. Now, I'm getting close to being done, even though I'm not quite done. John 15, listen to what it said in verse number 16. Jesus said this to his followers in the upper room. He said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And he says, I've ordained you or set you apart that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, that will he give it to you. I've set you apart from the rest of humanity. I've chosen you and ordained or set you apart to be my people. That's what Jesus said to his apostles. In verse number 19 of the same chapter in John 15, he says, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you, listen to this, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Notice the emphasis on the fact that he chose them. And ladies and gentlemen, he chose us. He sure did. What I'm trying to get you to see is this sovereign election. And those are where God's chosen elect people, and we are chosen and elected together as one. That is, he's brought us into, we could say, one team. We could say he's brought us together into one kingdom. We could say, as Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12:13, he's brought us together into one body, using the human body as an illustration. That we're one body, one kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been brought together as one team. And ladies and gentlemen, which analogy you want to use, one team. Listen to me now. When you're part of a team, every player is important. It's important that you nurture your relationship and work together with the other players. If you're part of a football team, now listen to me now, you may be the quarterback. Now, he's the main guy on the team. He's the one that gets all the high fives. He's the one who gets all the attention. But I tell you that a quarterback is nothing if he doesn't have a good receiver who can catch the ball when he throws it. Or has a good running back, ladies and gentlemen, that can run with the ball when he hands it to him. That has a good line that can protect him from those who are trying to tackle him or sack him. Listen, if he doesn't have all of those players, then he's not going to be a good quarterback, even if he's the greatest athlete there is. And the same is true with us. We are in a real battle, and we are absolutely dependent on the others who are on the same team, chosen to be on this team with us. Same way, if you want to use the analogy of being one body, the analogy of a human body, every part of the body is important. It sure is. And, you know, there are some parts of the body that get much more attention than others, right? Like our face. First thing people see is your face. They look at your face. But what would your face be like if it wasn't for the rest of your body? I mean, what would you look like? If you didn't have feet to take you to the mirror, if you didn't have hands, gentlemen, to shave that face of yours, or to apply the makeup if you wear it, to comb the hair, what would you look like if you never combed your hair, you never shaved your face, you never brushed your teeth? Oh, listen, it's looking bad now. Now listen to me, you know this already, don't you? And that is in the body that every member is important. And that's the way it is, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to spiritual warfare. In this battle, on the battlefield, when you and I are trying to stand against Satan, well, we need each other. Those who've been chosen by God, we need those who've been chosen by God. We sure do. Man, I'm so glad, aren't you, that I'm not the only one that God saved. Boy, it'd be tough. It'd be tough to keep on standing if I didn't have you folks, the other saints of God, other people of God. We need each other. It's hard to stand. You don't have each other. You know, sometimes you're standing strong and you feel strong, you feel the strength of the Lord, and there's other times when the devil launches his attack and you feel weakness. You feel it in your heart and in your soul and your spirit. And boy, you come and gather with the people of God, and God starts speaking to you through His Word and the fellowship of God's people and songs that we sing, and He strengthens your soul just a little bit. Just enough you can keep on standing and keep on going. Keep on living for God and not fall by the wayside and not give up. You see, there are folks, ladies and gentlemen, that may be listening to this message now or at a later time that just aren't fellowshipping with God's people like they should be and like they know they ought to be. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's a sure recipe for disaster in your life and defeat in your life. Just like the quarterback needs the rest of the team. Just like the face needs the rest of the body. You need God's people that have been chosen by Him, set aside by Him. You need them in your life. Now listen, they may not be everything they ought to be. They may have some shortcomings and peculiarities about them. There may be times they're a little irritating and rub you a little wrong way. But listen to me now, sometimes those who irritate you the most are exactly what you need in your life. The people of God. Listen, there are some folks that may be kind of rascally in their attitude, but when you tell them to pray for you, I'll guarantee you they'll be on their face praying for you, and you need that. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is what it means to be God's elect. Sovereign election, God the King, sitting upon the throne, has chosen His people. If you're a part of God's elect, you ought to be thankful to God that He's elected you together with other believers to help you to keep on standing against Satan. Let's pray. Father, we love You.
God, I thank you for your truth, your word, your people, and how you're working in us. Would you bless everyone here? God, you know what our needs are. And I pray, Father, that you'll strengthen your people so we can become everything you want us to be. A people, Father, that are standing against Satan, that are withstanding this dangerous devil. And Father, we know that you're our sovereign King, our sovereign Lord. You've chosen us and elected us. And Father, that you not only have chosen and elected us, but others as well. And you've placed them right into our life, Father, so that we can grow and be strengthened and become everything you want us to be. Father, we recognize how much we need one another this evening. And we thank you, God, that you've placed people into our life that love you and to help us. And we'll give you the praise for what you're going to do. Would you bless everyone here? God, I pray for those that are lost, you'd save them, God, by your grace. God, I pray for your people that you'll bless them with strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.